to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning. So if you'll take your copy of God's Word, Romans 10, 13 through 15, it is so good to be back in Henryville and to be back in the pulpit. I hadn't preached in a couple weeks. So if I go over this morning, I want you to be understanding. Just kidding. Maybe. It says this, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Father, we come before you this morning and just ask that you would speak to us from your word. We all come this morning, I'm sure, with competing things that are competing for our affections, things that are competing for our attention, things that are rolling through our heads that distract us. God, I pray this morning that you would help us to lay all those things down, and God, to really listen to your word this morning and to bring ourselves under subjection to your word. God, that we all begin this morning with this attitude. Lord, we want to know what your word says. We want to believe it and we want to obey it. Oh God, I pray that you would stir us up to be a kingdom-minded people. And for those who are here this morning who are lost, who do not know you, who do not have the hope that is in Christ, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, it is you who can save. So this morning I pray that you keep me faithful to preach the only message that you called me to preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chained to your text, I pray I will be, and I ask that your word would not go out and return void, but that it would come back accomplishing that which you sent it out to accomplish. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ever since I was a kid, I've gotten lots of compliments on my feet. It's true, I have. One of the most memorable compliments I got was from one of my friends I played football with. His name was Terrence Smith, and I was walking through the field house, and I didn't have any shoes on. And he shouts out an expletive, and then he says, Toby, has anybody ever told you you have some really ugly feet? Good thing my wife wasn't looking for a guy with attractive feet. But feet just aren't pretty. They're not attractive. There are some people here that really, really don't like looking at feet. I'm not going to mention any names, but no matter how much you paint them or how much you get, how many manicures you get or how well you protect your feet, feet are ugly. They just are. They're not attractive. Yet in the scriptures this morning, we find God calling a certain kind of feet not only attractive, but beautiful. We have a really messed up understanding of what beauty is in our day and age, as it has been throughout the centuries. What is it that makes someone truly beautiful? It's apparent that in our day and age that it's the outer appearance that we think makes people beautiful. It's how you look on the outside. But what we find in the scriptures, though, we find the scriptures actually recognizing beauty. We find that true beauty is not something that's on the outside, but rather on the inside. We find that true beauty is actually in action. And this morning, as Paul is causing us to look at feet, and he is actually referring us back to Isaiah, it's not the actual feet that are attractive, but it's the things that those feet do. And so this morning, as we begin with Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we're going to see what really makes someone beautiful in the eyes of God. Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is one of the greatest promises found in scriptures, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a promise that if you call on the Lord, he will save you. We saw last week that the gospel saves everyone who cries out, who calls out on the name of the Lord. So although God is sovereign in saving people through unconditional election, he still has determined the means in which to save them, and it is through their crying out, through their believing. Verse 14, Paul introduces a problem that we're going to sit there and go, wait a minute. What do you mean? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are lots of people who don't know about the Lord. So Paul says in verse 14, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the initial problem is, how are they going to call on him if they don't believe in him? If they don't believe that he is God, and they don't believe that he has the power to save them to the uttermost, then they're not going to call out to him for salvation. One must believe that God actually can save and that we actually need saving. Blind Bartimaeus is a beautiful example of this. Jesus came through Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd with him, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus does exactly that. He has mercy and gives him his sight. And he tells him, your faith has made you whole. Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. So it is absolutely true that if you cry out to God to save you, he will do it. Then follows the next question. How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? This, again, is a legitimate question, right? If they've never heard about Jesus, how in the world are they going to believe in him? How are they going to believe in someone that they've never heard anything about? Paul realizes that the doctrine of unconditional election could leave us, one of the number one statements made against unconditional election, well, if everybody's going to be saved that God says is going to be saved, then why would we do anything? Why would we preach? Why would we go share the gospel? Why would we get off the pew? Why do it if this is already something that God has determined to do? That is the wrong conclusion to come to. Paul says they have to call on him. He is following up this theology with a theology of what has to happen for them to be saved, that there is also a means to getting to that end that God has declared. And in order to call on him, they have to believe in him. And in order to believe in him, they have to first have heard about him. You think about blind Bartimaeus. He is sitting there outside in the city of Jericho, and he hears that Jesus is passing by, and then he cries out to Jesus and says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What that means is that Bartimaeus, he had probably had to have already heard about Jesus. I'm sure that stories reached his ear that there was a guy walking around from city to city and that he was able to do things that no man has ever been able to do. I'm sure he heard a story about how these people had leprosy and Jesus actually made it go away. I'm sure he heard stories about this guy, Jesus, who saw a lame man laying at the pool of Bethesda and said, hey, God, take up your bed and walk. You are healed. Now, I can imagine as he heard those stories, he began to wonder, I wonder if Jesus could heal me. I wonder if Jesus would have mercy on me. And I'm sure with each story, his anticipation grew to the point that he is sitting at this gate. He has already made up his mind. He believes that this guy, Jesus, is the Son of God, the Son of David, who is the Messiah, and that he has the power not only to heal but to forgive sins. And therefore he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And his friends go, dude, shut up. He is important. You need to shut up. Don't talk. And he does not listen to them. He cries out all the louder, Jesus, son of David, please have mercy on me. And Jesus says, you're healed. Your faith, your belief has made you whole. They have to hear about him if ever they're going to believe in him. If ever they're going to call out to him. The fact is that there are many, many thousands of people all around this world who have never heard about him. They don't know. They don't know that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. In fact, they don't even realize they're perishing. They don't even realize that they're in trouble. They don't even realize that everything's not okay. The SS Edmund Fitzgerald was a Great Lakes freighter, nearly 1,000 feet long, almost as long as the Empire State Building is high. She had sailed over to Minnesota to pick up some iron ore, and during the first week of November of 1975, she was making her journey back across the Superior to Solox, where she was going to deliver this iron ore. The first day out, a terrible storm moved out of Canada on the Great Lakes, and these storms were accustomed to these, but this was a particularly severe storm, 30-foot waves. The captain of a freighter that was actually following the SS Edmund Fitzgerald was worried about them, so he began to radio them and let them know that they were really sinking really low in the water. And the captain of the other ship just kept calling them on the radio, warning them, listen, you need to take some action. These things, it looks like you're sinking. But the captain of the Fitzgerald kept reporting, everything's all right, man. I don't know what you're worried about. We are holding our own. That was the last words recorded of this captain. We are holding our own. 2 minutes later, a wave washed over the Fitzgerald, and she vanished along with her 27 crew members forever. The investigator said of this tragedy that the propeller never stopped running until the ship crashed on the bottom of that lake and was destroyed. This is the journey that the entire world is on. They are perishing in their sins. They are headed to a Christless hell, and their sins are the propeller that is driving them there. And we know about it. Many of them don't even realize that they are perishing in their sins. But unless they hear the gospel, unless we go and tell them, they're not going to know this. They're not going to know that there's a Savior. They're not even going to know that they need a Savior. Which is why Paul leads us to ask another rhetorical question. How are they to hear without someone preaching? You know, God could have chosen to trumpet this gospel from this loud voice in heaven that echoed every day at 12 o'clock high noon, Jesus came and died to save sinners. But he didn't. God in his sovereign grace chose to spread this gospel through the mouths of men and women. He chose to spread this gospel through me and you. He has included us in his plan to reach the nations. He has allowed us to be a part of his gospel spreading grace. He's called us to be involved. It's not like we have to be involved. We get to be involved. It's not like we got to go and tell our neighbors about Jesus. We get to go and tell our neighbors about Jesus. We get to be involved in God's plan. And that is incredible. And the world, who has never heard the gospel, are not going to believe in the God of that gospel until someone goes and preaches that gospel to them. We have a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. I think we often underestimate the power of the gospel. We do this when we have neighbors that we think are just so far gone, they're hooked on drugs and alcohol or whatever it is that we think is just too far gone. And we don't tell them because we just think, you know, they're not ready for it. Like we think we can judge when they're ready for it or when they're, you know. That's you don't know that. The thing you do know is that you have a gospel that's the power of God that can break through anything that you think could hinder them from believing the gospel. God is the one who saves, and he can save to the uttermost the most wicked person on the face of this earth. Thus, I'm up here preaching because he saved me. This gospel is the power of God. And the Lord chose that through us proclaiming with our mouths this gospel to change people's lives, to save them to the uttermost. Do you believe that? I mean, do we really believe that this gospel saves people, that it can save the most horribly, horrible sinner that we know? If we really believe that, then why don't we preach it to them? Why don't we preach it? It's so simple that a kid can explain it, but so powerful it could absolutely save to the uttermost a terrorist. Paul says, How are they going to hear unless we preach it? And then in verse 15, he says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they going to preach unless they are sent? We do missions at First Baptist Church Henryville. We probably don't do as much missions as we should, and nor does any church in existence. But we strive to do missions to our community, to our nation, and to the nations. And we always encourage our members to be praying about whether or not God wants them to go on this particular mission trip or that particular mission trip or be involved in that particular ministry that does missions to our community. And the fact of the matter is that we are all called to do missions. All of us. If you're a believer, can you say amen? We're all called to do missions. We're supposed to be praying and giving and supporting and going. All of us are involved in missions. And what we're doing when we're praying is we're asking God, Lord, here am I, send me. I think too often we get into this mode where we're praying these Mickey Mouse prayers that just we already made up our mind whether we're going to do this or do that, and we're just throwing it up there so we can include God on this decision when we ought to be praying from our very hearts. God, listen, I want to go, please. Here am I, send me. And when God says no, you know what you do? You get involved with everything in you and every other aspect you can. Because God wants us to go as a church, not as individuals. Paul says, how are they going to preach unless they are sent? God is the one who sends us, right? It is His will that we go. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus calls all of us to go and preach the gospel to the nations. No one is exempt. All believers are included. This is the command of Christ for His church. So even if you're not physically called to go, say to Macedonia, our next mission trip, you're called to be involved with your time and your talents and your income, your prayers, your support and your encouragement. I love the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Christ, through His death, His blood, reconciled to Himself a people, His church, His sheep. And He has given to us a message of reconciliation, that God in Christ has reconciled the world to Himself, meaning that He's not counting their trespasses against them. And He has entrusted us with that message. He chose not to preach it from the heavens, but to preach it through His people who have been changed by that gospel, who believe that that gospel is the power of God. He's talking about His people. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about the blood-bought believers, the church. First Baptist Church, Henryville. God has entrusted us with this message. Not just the missions we do as a church, but that's your mission in your neighborhoods. That's your mission in your workplace. That's your mission in your school. Like, God saved you not to continue living for yourself. He saved you to spread the fame of His name, to actually believe that this life is not about you. It is about Christ. It is about the gospel. It's about telling everyone around you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. and you say it with such a belief in your heart that they look at you and just know that you believe what you're preaching. You believe it. Your life has been changed by it. God's making his appeal through us. How amazing is that? That we get to go, that we get to be involved. And if you are a believer, this should be the driving force of your life. If you're going to live, you're going to live for Christ. And when you die, it's going to be gain. We live for Christ. There are thousands of people, millions of people in this world who have never heard about Jesus. Never. And God has called us, the church, to tell them about him. To go, to spend, to be spent for the cause of Christ, to take this gospel to the nations. That should be what we're passionate about. I read a story a long time ago by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I looked it up this week because it just came to my mind as I was thinking about these verses and praying through these verses. But it was about a man in Africa that came to faith in Christ by hearing the gospel preached by a missionary. This man was actually crippled by a disease that's caused by parasites, and it's called elephantitis. It causes your limbs, often your feet and your legs, to grow to just grotesque proportions, just huge. Makes just the normal everyday activities that we're involved in very painful and very difficult. Well, this man, he came to faith in Christ, and he just was overwhelmed with this passion to share this gospel with his village. I mean, it was new to his village, and so he began his journey of going hut to hut and telling every single home about Jesus, telling them the gospel. When he had finished going to every hut and telling everybody in his village about Jesus, the missionary said he would just shuffle around day after day on his swollen, bleeding feet, going from hut to hut. And when he had evangelized his whole village, he began to pray and go to a village that was 2 miles away. The missionary said every morning he would get up and he would hobble and shuffle on his swollen, bleeding feet to that neighboring village and go hut to hut and then come back home. And he did that until he went to every single hut in that village. They said the first thought he had after preaching the gospel to everyone in that village was that he wanted to go to this really large village that he heard about in his evangelistic endeavors, which was a large, large tribe that was 10 miles away. And it was through the jungle to get there. And so the missionary and the pastor of the village at this time told him, said, "Look, you really don't need to do that. This is, you know, there's lions out there. There's hyenas. This is, you're bleeding. This is, you should not do this. Your health won't allow you to go that far." And I want to say it was 3 months that he just became more and more restless, because that village did not know about Jesus, and he was praying, "God, here am I. Send me." One morning, his family awoke, and he was gone. The missionary, he immediately knew what had happened. He must have went. Well, didn't know about the rest of the story, the author said, until the villagers from the other village rehashed and told them what had happened. They said that he arrived at noon hobbling on swollen, bleeding feet, and they offered him something to eat, and he actually rejected it and began preaching the gospel to them, and then began his going hut to hut trying to tell as many people as he could about Jesus. But he had intentions of staying there, getting up the next day and doing it again. But when the sun began to set, he inquired of a place where he could stay, and there was no place for him to stay. They said they had no room, and so he, as the sun was setting, began his long 10-mile journey back home. When the wee hours of the morning, the missionary heard a thud outside his hut, and he said that he went out to see what was going on, and there was that man with elephantitis, collapsed at the entrance of his hut, bleeding profusely from his feet. He got help, and they brought him in, and he said that as he washed those feet, wiping away the blood and the dirt, this is the verse that came to his mind. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I have this gospel. I don't have anything to stop me from telling my whole community about Jesus. Are we telling them? Are we sharing it with them? Are we taking the gospel to those around us, and not just to those around us, but those in our nation? Are we taking the gospel even to the nations? Does that actually concern us? The picture that I had them put up for the title of my sermon, the picture of some pretty ugly feet, I know. Those are the feet of a friend of mine. His name is Prasad. He's a pastor in India. He pastors in a leper colony. I had the privilege of actually getting to preach in his church, and we showed up there, and Prasad wasn't there, but some of his people were, and we're kind of standing around waiting, and eventually you see him. It's hot, so you try not to spend too much time inside the building, and I see him, and he is carrying someone who has lost their legs because of leprosy to church. Sets that person down and then goes back out into his village to get another. He carried like a pretty good percentage of his people to church because they were unable to walk because of leprosy. And then once he has everybody there, he preaches to them, and then he loads them back up and carries them home. And that's what I thought, man. I want a picture of his feet to remind me. That's what a pastor does. That's how much a pastor cares. That's what it means to be a pastor, to love people and to preach the gospel to them. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, the message to you is we're supposed to be going. We're supposed to be bringing the gospel to those in our community, to those in our town of Henryville and the surrounding towns of Borden and Austin and Underwood. We're supposed to be bringing the gospel to our nation. We're supposed to be bringing the gospel to the nations. This is what our church is here for. We exist because worship doesn't. We exist for those who aren't here yet. If you're here this morning and you've never been reconciled to God, you've never believed this gospel, you've never been changed, you sit there and you're listening and you're going, I don't have what that preacher's talking about. I don't have that hope. I don't have that life. I don't have that joy. Your state is like that of the sunken SS Edmund Fitzgerald. You are headed for disaster. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be in a year, I don't know. But that's where you're headed. I have good news for you, though. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, just like you. We invite you this morning to be reconciled to God. We plead with you to be reconciled to God, to believe this gospel, to change your relationship from hostility between you and God to peace. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus came and bore your wrath on Calvary's tree, was dead and buried, and on third day was rose up from the dead. You believe on Jesus Christ, and He will change your life. So I hope that this morning you will make things right with God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humility, thanking you for this gospel that sets us free. Thanking you that you would include us in this, in taking the gospel and preaching the gospel to the nations. God, I pray that you help us to be obedient to that. Help us not to be self-centered and selfish and living for ourselves, but cause us, God, to be so affected by this gospel that it changes the way we think about our lives, that we're not living for ourselves anymore, that we live for you, that we truly are pleading with you in regards to missions. Here am I, Lord, send me, that we're praying that we get to be the one that goes this time. Lord, I pray that you change us. Sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. And for those who are in here this morning, God, you know their names. You know each and every sin they've ever committed, even the ones that they have kept in darkness from everybody else. You know about it. God, I pray this morning that you would take out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh to believe this gospel. Lord, please change their life for your own name's sake, for your own glory. God, think about what the people of Henryville will say whenever they see this individual that is so sinful and so wicked, how their lives are changed. God, think about how they will say, this must be a powerful gospel. Maybe he can save me. God, please save them today, I beg you, in Christ's name. Amen.